as we start off today, we're going to talk a little bit about, religion. Now, as I do this, I'm going to have some, do the poll everywhere, which is the interactive way for you to kind of connect with the service today. So you can do this through the app, you can do it through texting. We've done this many times now, so this should already be in your phone if you're using it. If you're new with us, you can kind of watch it this time around. But if you go to the App Store or Google Play and go to Poll Everywhere and download that, it's the Doug Bartel 585 is what you're looking for. So you can text to that. You can also find it on the web or through the App Store. But we're going to take a little bit of trivia on what you know about world religion. So here's our first question. Which of these beverages are Mormons allowed to drink? Oh, jeepers. Did we clear those off, Jacob?
Nope.
It's the go down. One more. Nope, one more. There it is. You have to do them on all of them. Okay, don't vote yet. Jacob's got to clear them all off. How's your week? My week's been all right. Is Shane Copeland in here? No, Shane's not in here. Shane's my mechanic. I was going to tell him my Jeep's been running fine. Had it in the shop with him for a little while. How we're getting there. Yeah, clear that one. You guys ready to vote? There we go. Here we go. Which of these beverages are Mormons allowed to drink? So as you vote, it's just live polling. We kind of see your results here. Which ones are Mormons allowed to drink? Seems like there's a kind of an overwhelming sense that tea is the one that they're allowed to drink. By a long shot. A couple more coffees being thrown in there. The correct answer is soda. Soda is the only one they're allowed to drink. Now, if you talk to a Mormon follower, they don't really quite understand this either, because the Book of Mormon talks about, or the Word of Wisdom, they call it, talks about no hot drinks. You can't drink any hot drinks as a Mormon. Over the years, it's been interpreted as hot tea and hot coffee, which then if hot tea and hot coffee were bad, it kind of correlated to cold versions of that. Then it kind of became a caffeine thing. So there just really wasn't a rhyme or reason, because there's no explanation. It just says don't drink hot drinks. So each family dealt with it a little differently. In 2012, they put out a statement in the Word of Wisdom that said, yes, you still can't drink hot tea, hot coffee, or the cold versions of it, but soda is all good. And if you ask any Mormon about it, they just don't know why. But it just is. It's good for them or not good for them, but soda is what you're allowed to drink. So maybe you knew that or didn't know that. Let's see. Question two. Which religion is the world's largest religion? Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, or atheism? If you are using the text, you just text A, B, C, or D, and that gives your vote to the new one that opens up. Looks like the vast majority say Islam. The correct answer is Christianity, still the number one world religion, followed by Islam, Hinduism, and atheism as listed. All right, question three. Jehovah's Witnesses teach that Satan and his demons were cast down to earth from heaven around when? 10,000 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 100 years ago, or 10 years ago? Correct answer is 100 years ago. Very specifically, they teach it happened on October 1st, 1914. So, 103 years ago is when this took place. Question four. Whose name is mentioned the most in the Quran? Mary, the mother of Jesus, Muhammad the prophet, Jesus, or Satan? Whose name is mentioned the most in the Quran? Poor Mary. All right. Poll closed. You got that one correct. 52% have said as Jesus. It is true. Jesus is mentioned 187 times in the Quran. Mary, the mother of Jesus, is mentioned 34 times in the Quran. Satan, 11 times, and Muhammad, 5 times. All right. Question 5. On the Supreme Court, currently today, which religion represents the majority of the justices? Protestant, Catholic, or Jewish? Protestant being all Christian denominations, Catholicism, of course, that being just the Catholic Church, and then the Jewish sect. All right. The correct answer for this one is the religion that represents the majority of justices is Catholics. 5 of our justices are Catholic. The other 3 justices are all the same, and that's Jewish. There's no Protestants at all on the Supreme Court currently. Number 6, last one. How many U.S. presidents have identified as Catholics? How many? Well, at least one. Maybe 6. You can go 11 or as many as 15. How many U.S. presidents have identified as Catholics? Poll is closed. Correct answer is 1, and that was John F. Kennedy. He identified as a Catholic. Just 1 president has been Catholic. Also, interestingly, only 1 vice president has identified as Catholic. You know who that person might be? Joe Biden. Joe Biden is Catholic, and he is the only vice president in all of history that also identified as Catholic. So, religion is kind of an interesting, you know, we think about religions and what different people believe. We may or may not know what everybody believes. Goodness, even people within their own religion don't all know what they believe and what they don't believe. I find that fascinating. Even here at Hillcrest, as I talk to people about what faith means and where we are at in that journey. But as we talk about religion, religion is a system of faith. If you're following along in the notes page, page 6 of the program that you received coming in, there's a page in there where you can, there's some blanks. And so every once in a while I have one that is highlighted yellow, underlined and bolded. That means that's a fill-in for page 6. So religion is a system of faith. Now, when I say a system of faith, it's something that you believe in, but you can't necessarily prove. It doesn't mean it's any less for you. It doesn't mean that it's not completely true for you, but it's not necessarily something that you can prove, like put it in a test tube kind of a thing. And so what faith is a challenge for us to wrestle with. Now, I would say that when we look at religion as a whole, across the whole gamut of what we call religion, the system of faith, that there are really only 2 religions in the world. Now, I know there's a lot of different groups that are out there. What I mean by that is if I take all of the groups in the world and I categorize them, they're going to fall into 2 main categories. So that's what I mean when I say just 2 religions out there. That when you look at all the things that people believe, there's really just 2 religions. Now, faith, when we look at what a religion being a system of faith, faith is something that you believe in that you can't necessarily see. It doesn't have to be in the religious arena either. Faith is a part of our life. It's not just things of the divine. When we say, do we have faith in something, you don't have to believe in God or any other kind of God to be a person of faith in certain things, because faith is part of life. For example, most of you, I would think probably all of you, put your money in some kind of financial institution. First Premier, Wells Fargo, Bank of America. I don't know what your bank is, but you put your money in a financial institution. Can you guarantee for me that when you wake up tomorrow morning that that financial institution will not have collapsed? You cannot guarantee it. How sure are you that it's not going to collapse? Super sure. I mean, you're going to be right. I can't guarantee it, but I know you're right that tomorrow morning it's going to be fine. There's plenty of people that say the sky is falling when it comes to our financial institutions, and it is true. The banks have failed in the past, and you could lose all your money, whether you have, you know, insurance on that or not. But you have a faith. You can't prove it, but you have an assuredness because of what you've experienced that your money's going to be okay, but you can't prove it. You have faith that your money's going to be okay. Can we agree in how that definition plays out? I mean, when you got in your car today to come to church, you had faith that the wheels weren't going to fly off. Do wheels fly off cars? Did yours? Someone said, no, not today. So see, that person actually is a little bit more apprehensive when they get in their car because they've experienced the wheel flying off experience. No, I mean, these are just normal things. You would say, of course, no one can guarantee anything in life, but I have a faith, I have a belief, I have a trust. I think that this is going to be okay. It's worth the risk. I mean, we put our children, bundle them up, seatbelt them in, because we believe that car is going to hold together. But you have to just have faith in that. You know, you may have a system of faith where you say, well, I only have a car, it gets so old because once it hits this age, these things can go wrong. You've got to admit those things can go wrong at any time. My son bought a $1,000 piece of junk car off of a corner, and I told him, I said, if you buy that piece of junk car, it's going to just nickel and dime you into the ground. It's a piece of junk. He drove that thing for a year and a half and never even changed the oil. It ran always. And my newer car was in the shop, and he said, how's the car thing going, Dad? Jerk. Okay, so you have faith in certain things. It may or may not work out, but that's why it's called faith, because you just don't know. Even in science, which is our most exacting discipline that we would identify as being exacting, still requires a tremendous amount of faith within that discipline. What is faith called in science? Thank you. It's a theory. When science says, we observe this, and so we believe it to be this, but we have no proof that it is, it's called a theory. Science is filled with theories. You'll hear the theory of relativity, there's theories all over the place. And when we hear theory, we think fact, but science is crystal clear it's not fact. In fact, the irony is that a few facts in science have turned out to be theories all over again, because we discover new information. The hope is that these theories become facts, but there's faith involved in science. That what I see, I believe is this, because of evidence that I see, because of things that I've experienced, because of what I've seen in other things, so it seems to point to this, so there's just a faith that that's what it is, and then we build entire scientific models off of these issues of faith that may or may not be real. That's just, you can't do it another way. It's not like that's a flawed system, that's just the way it is. You have to make some decision based off the information that you have. Religion is a system of faith. A belief in what I can't see, what I can't prove, but something I believe in. And depending on where you are in the faith journey, some of you hold very, very strongly to that faith. Others of you maybe not as strongly because you don't have the evidence or the experience, or you just have not come to that place of trusting it. If I go on an airplane, I feel like just a couple of things when someone says, Doug, you're going to get on an airplane and you're going to fly 30,000 feet in the air at 700 miles an hour over water. You know the things that go through my head? What's a snack going to be? If I ask for the can instead of just the cup, half cup they give me, will they give me grief? Will I have an open seat next to me? Can I sit in the aisle? These are the things I think. You know what other people think when you tell them they're going to fly? They just pee themselves. It's faith, right? We can have a very clear argument. They can say planes crash, and I can agree planes crash. They've just determined that their plane is going to crash. I determine mine is not going to. So even when it comes to our faith in God, we are all over the map on where we are in our faith with God. Some of us, we have a lot of faith in God. Others of us, we are just testing the waters with it, but we are kind of the sky is falling with our faith. But religion is a system of faith. Now, this shouldn't be a surprise to you, but I'm a Christian. And as a Christian, I have examined faith, all the different systems and religions of faith, and I have landed on this one. I am not a Christian because I grew up in a Christian home. I'm not a Christian because I grew up in America. I'm not a Christian because of the political party that I'm affiliated with. I'm not a Christian for any other reason other than when the time came in my life, I threw it all to the side and said, I don't want any of it. And then I started to examine what I believed to be truth was. I landed in Christianity because I believe that had the evidence that proved for me that Christianity was the real deal. And so that's why I'm a Christian today. So this is my bent, and this is where I come from, but it's not because it was forced upon me, but because it's something that I chose because of the evidence that I have examined. So for me, Christianity is also my system of belief. It's something that I have come to terms with because of what I have studied and what I've examined. So when you break down your system of faith, when the world breaks down their system of faith, their belief system, the question is, when it comes to things, the big issues, like what's your purpose in life? Why did God put you here? Or if there's not a God, why are you even here? Is there a reason for that? When you start to look at how do I find happiness, peace, and joy? Where do I find that in my world? And what does faith have to do with that? What system am I putting my faith into that will give me this happiness or give me this joy? Or maybe it's just the bigger question overall of when I die here, what happens next? Do you know that if I ask every one of you, you're all going to have some kind of answer to that, but do you know that your answer is strictly faith-based? Because I bet none of you have been there. Have you? Whatever your answer is, well, there's heaven. Well, have you been there? Nope. Then how do you know it's there? I just believe it. Because the Bible tells me. Because my pastor said so. Because it's what I've always been taught. Your system of faith is built off of so many different things, but you have to understand that our faith is a product of all that we have experienced and all that we have examined. And for me, Christianity seems to be the right decision, which is why I've chosen what I've chosen in my life. But I still believe that with all of that, there are two religions. And this is what they are. I believe the first one is the religion of human achievement. This is a very, very popular religious perspective that you are responsible for the outcome of your life, and you are responsible in whatever faith system you have as to what happens next or how things go for you. And even in the church here today, we believe many times in this idea of human achievement. There are millions of denominations, people that believe in this system of belief, but they all subscribe to the same belief that you can earn your own way. You can earn your way into or through or with whatever it is that your religion might be. The second one is the religion of divine accomplishment. This is the exact opposite of the religion of human achievement. And again, there are many denominations with it, but they all subscribe to the same belief that you can't do it on your own and that it requires God, or very specifically, it requires what Christ did. So one is what you do, and one is what God has done. And these are the two religions that I believe all religious systems funnel into one or the other. Choice one, being human achievement, has and always has been Satan's lie to humanity. It all started with Adam and Eve, when Satan came to them and said, if you disobey God, you will become like God. That was his lie to them. If you do this, God doesn't want you to, but if you do it, you'll become like him. And they have wanted to become God. They wanted to become God in that way. They wanted to have this understanding. They wanted to have this power. And so they bit the apple, and I think we have been biting the proverbial apple ever since. We all want control of our own destiny. We all want to be our own gods. And our lives and the way and the choices that we make prove that truth. This is the religion of the ancient Egyptians. The religion of human achievement, that you can earn your own way in by just doing. If I do enough this or that, if I can fill my tomb with these things and those things, I take it all with me. It's about me. This was the religion of the Gnostics. This is the religion of the Buddhists and the Hindus. Even in Judaism, this is the religion, the Jewish religion, that it's about what you do, what you accomplish, what you achieve along the way. In fact, this is also the religion of the various cults that have started over the many years. This is the religion of Mormonism. This is the religion of the Jehovah's Witness. This is even the religion of the Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster. You laugh. Google it. There is the Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster. A very interesting deity, as you can imagine. This idea that you can earn your own way, this idea of human achievement is also preached in Protestant churches all across America. This is also an idea that is a part of evangelical churches, the Catholic Church. There's really not a group that isn't touched by this. We believe that if we do, somehow we're going to be okay. It's having faith in what you bring to the table, your achievement. You come to church. Why do you come to church? If there's a part of you that you come to church because somehow that makes you okay in God's eyes, that's this. That's you're being okay in God's eyes because of your achievements, because of what you have accomplished, because of what you do. Why do you put money in in the offering plate when it comes by? If you do it because it will make God happy with you, then you subscribe to this as well. This idea of human achievement that you can earn your own way in, that if I just do enough stuff, and I don't know how much that is, but whatever that is, there's a cosmic scale out there somewhere, that as long as I do more of that, I help someone, I choose not to run someone off the road, I do good in the world, that somehow in the end, I'm okay because of my achievement, because of what I have accomplished. This is a very, very popular thought. And then Jesus lived in a day when this was big time on people's minds because they were living in Judaism, which had all these rules. The Pharisees had all these restrictions, and people continued to fail. They continued to sin. They continued to blow it. And the only way to fix it was through animal sacrifice. And they would sacrifice this animal, which would then purify them for the moment until they went out and they sinned again, and they'd have to do the sacrifice all over again. And the people knew that they were failing. The people knew that they were sinning. The people knew that they weren't measuring up. They knew they weren't okay in God's eyes, and they were looking for hope. They were looking for a reason. They were looking for a way to get connected with God and to be pure in God's eyes and to make their way to heaven, whatever their understanding of that is. So when Jesus said the words on that mount, on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, the words shocked people, and they were soothing to the ears of these people. And he said these words, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. The religion of human achievement will never get you to this place. This is the thing that people were working so hard to get to, and here Jesus said that those with pure hearts get to see God. They get to be in his presence and see him. But the religion of self, of human achievement, does not purify your heart. It never gets you to God. And some have settled for what they would call heaven here on earth, a short-sighted attempt at happiness. That, you know, it's just the music I listen to, and it's, you know, the thing in my bank account, or some, you know, new little gadget that I buy, or the latest iPhone, or whatever it might be. This is where my happiness lies. It's a short-sighted attempt at happiness. But hard as someone tries to do, once they leave this earth, they can never take those things with them. You can't have enough gadgets. You can't have enough clothing items or pairs of shoes or new cars or homes or numbers in a bank account. When you leave this earth, it is all gone. You take none of it with you. And I think deep down, all people, not just people in church today, I think people everywhere know that we are a people who are corrupt. We see our failures in our life and our world. We understand that we are unworthy of this gift that God offers. And it was the same in Jesus' day. In fact, there's a passage in Isaiah that is so powerful because it speaks directly to what we're saying. This is what he said in Isaiah chapter 59, starting at verse 2. He says, it's your sins that have cut you off from God. It's what you do. It's all the bad things you've done. Just even one thing is all it took, cut you off from God. He says, because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. I mean, God's back is turned on us because of our sin. He says, your hands are the hands of murderers. Your fingers are filthy with sin. Your lips are full of lies and your mouth spews corruption. Oh, happy day. No one cares about being fair and honest. The people's lawsuits are based on lies. They conceive evil deeds and they give birth to sin. Guy, this really sounds like 2017, doesn't it? They hatch deadly snakes and weave spiders' webs, and whoever falls into their webs will die, and there's danger even getting near them. For our sins are piled up before God and they testify against us. Yes, we know what sinners we are. Do you? I do. This is the condition of our hearts. We are impure. We are fallen. We are lost. We are unworthy. And we are unsaved. And Jesus said that it's the pure heart that gets to see God. You know that I believe, it's just my belief, I haven't read any research on this, just my belief, that the real reason behind the choice of atheism or the choice that people make for living as if there is no God is based because the person doesn't know what to do with this realization that God rejects them even in the midst of their best efforts. Because if you're trying to earn your way to God through your effort, then all of your effort means nothing. If you come to church because you think it makes God happy, it's worthless. And all your efforts of going to church, God rejects them and gets you no closer to Him. All the times you choose something good over something bad, it doesn't matter. It gets you no closer to God, and God rejects you. And I think this is what turns a lot of people to atheism or being agnostic or just saying there is no God. Because if you can't do anything to please Him, then just wish Him away. It's just easier. Put your faith in the here and now and reject the reality of God. Just convince yourself that there is no God. I always find it interesting that also the atheist argument for why there is no God, you know their number one argument is? Because look at all the terrible things that God allows to happen in the world. The God you don't believe in? You see, it's this wrestling that, like, I think innately maybe we know in some way, but because we can't reconcile it, we just reject it. We just say it doesn't exist. I just wish it away. It's kind of like when you play peekaboo with a 1.5-year-old. Have you ever done that? Do you know that when they close their eyes, you actually don't exist in the world? You're gone forever. It's not until the eyes are open that it's like they're surprised, like, wow, you made it back. You can't just peekaboo got away. You can't just will it. But people try. You see, the other choice is the choice that focuses on divine accomplishment. It's the idea or the choice that our okayness with God is based on what God does and not based on what we do. I'm okay with God not because I've attended church. I'm okay with God not because I put something in an offering plate. I'm okay with God not because I stopped and helped someone that had a flat tire. But I'm okay with God only for one reason, because of what He did. That makes me okay. These things do not make me okay with God. I may still do them, and there might be really good reasons to do these things, but they have nothing to do with God accepting me. It's only off of what God has done for me. That's about divine accomplishment. And this is the focus that we should have. And this is the story of Jesus. When Jesus comes on the scene, He comes to take our sins from us. He died for all the shortcomings that you and I have had, all the times that we have missed the mark. And He died the death penalty price for that sin. And not just the ones that were committed up to that point when Jesus died, but all the sins that would happen in the future, all the sins that you and I have committed. And even if you've come to the realization of this, He still died for the sins that you'll still commit, and the ones tomorrow, and the ones that your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, and every generation after you will commit. He died for all of them. It was His choice to forgive us through His sacrifice, not through our sacrifice. Not through what we did. It was His choice to forgive us through His sacrifice. That's a choice He made from Him to us. And that's where we find our okayness. There's no more need for animal sacrifices because those were temporary. But now Jesus has made an eternal sacrifice made by God Himself. In fact, the people said, when they heard this, Jesus' teaching, they said this was good news. Do you know the Greek word for good news? Gospel. They said it's gospel. We use that word all kinds of different ways. It means good news. It's understanding that it truly was good news, that salvation can be found in Jesus and not through your stuff and not dependent on what you do and don't do, because that was exhausting. So I ask you this morning, is your heart pure? And if you say that it is, are you sure? How do you get a pure heart? Throughout the Bible, there's heart imagery always played. You know, David was a man after God's own heart. Or David said the prayer, purify my heart. What is the heart? In the scriptures, the heart is the place of thinking. It's not the place of emotion. It is interchangeable with the mind. So it's a place of thought, will, choice, conviction, not ooey-gooey, warm and fuzzy. Just flat out your thought. Now, your thought does impact your emotion, your actions, all kinds of things, but the heart was a place of thought. So when Jesus says these words, says God blesses those whose hearts are pure, it's whose thoughts are pure, not just your feelings. And then the word pure, Jesus uses the word pure, which means to take something infected and take the infection out, or take something impure and make it pure, to put it to its correct state, its right state, its place of health. So these are thoughts that are made right with God through what we do. So it's a choice thought with a deed that is action. In fact, I'd say pure in heart is pure motive followed by pure deed. Some people can have a thought that they think is pure, but the deed certainly isn't. Take someone that has a conviction about abortion. They say that's wrong. And so they have this thought, heartfelt thought, that that's wrong, but their deed is to blow up an abortion clinic. I don't know where you are at on that, but I'm going to say that's super wrong. I don't think that you kill people to get Jesus' point across. I didn't see Jesus use that tactic. Love, teaching, conviction, all very important. But killing others would be wrong. So the deed didn't match up. The deed doesn't line up with Jesus in the scriptures. It doesn't line up with the teaching of Jesus. So you have to have a conviction in the heart. So you can have a pure heart, but it also has to be purified in the way that you act that out. And the problem is that a lot of us have convictions, but our deeds are impure. Mine are, yours are. And we fall short. We all fall short of God's perfect purity. And even when we can have a pure motive, our actions will generally, many times, miss the mark. But as a follower of Christ, when we fail, it's Jesus' sacrifice that allows us over and over again to try again, to get a do-over, to continue on. We don't want to stay stuck or complacent in our sin, but we want to challenge ourselves to no longer sin. In fact, John says this in 1 John 1:9. He says, "But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness." Do you hear that purified heart in there? When we confess our sins, we are purified, we are cleansed. We can come back. So here's the conclusion. You purify your heart by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. No longer putting your faith in your own accomplishments, but in the things that God accomplished for you. It's letting go of your way and trusting God's way. It's saying things like, I will no longer look for my value. I'll no longer look for my happiness. I'll no longer look for my purpose in what I do, but in what God did for me. And let me make this as practical as I know how. As the worship team comes up, I want you to take what we've said here today, okay? And I want this to like really play out in your life and in your world, okay? So a purified heart is someone that would say, I will not find my value, my worth, my okayness in having sex outside of marriage. And we live in a culture, right, that this is as normal as normal can get nowadays. It's not looked down upon at all. But a purified heart says, I'm going to trust God's plan for family and marriage, and I'm going to wait and trust him that there's goodness in that. That's what the purified heart does. The heart that's not purified just leans into what the rest of the world does. And yet you can't say that the evidence on that side is positive. But hey, if everybody else is doing it, other Christians are doing it, people that sit in church every week are doing it, it's tax season. The purified heart is someone that looks at their taxes and doesn't look for the gray areas, doesn't look for the loopholes, and doesn't just downright cheat on their taxes, not report this or that. The purified heart says, I'm just going to let the chips fall where they are. And I'm going to trust that God will provide for me for my needs in life, but I'm just going to be honest. Because that's what the purified heart does. Anything other than that is an impure heart. A purified heart is one that says, instead of giving back anger or retribution to those who have wronged you, instead you choose to pray for them. You choose to forgive them. As Jesus said, pray for your enemies. Pray for those that do wrong to you. So instead of getting back to them, you actually pray for them. And not in front of them in a sarcastic way. Truly in your heart, praying for them. Some of you husbands and wives out there, you're having a bumpy road. A really bumpy road. And you're having some fights and arguments, and that D word has maybe come up, divorce. I want to challenge you with this. That a purified heart is one that says, we're not going to take the road of divorce, but we're going to choose commitment. And as you work on getting healing, you're going to pray for that healing in your marriage. Because if God brought you together, He's interested in it working out. Divorce is always the easy road. I mean, it's torturous. But the hard thing is where the blessing's found. I've got one for the kids. Instead of disobeying mom and dad, because that's a lot of fun, you just tell them no, or you know, when they leave the room, you say something under your breath. Where they tell you to do something, you never really follow through. You just kind of keep doing your own thing. But the purified heart is one that chooses obedience and trust that God gave you your parents to protect you, to watch over you, and to care for you in their imperfect way. Maybe for you, you get home from work, you are so fried, you are so burnt, and it's just time to like go to Target and buy something. Or go to, you know, Walmart and just walk the aisles. Or get on to Amazon and find something really cool that you just didn't know that you needed 3 minutes before you looked for it. And then when you found it, you're like, I gotta have this. Because if I just buy these things and they just keep showing up the mail and I get that cool little Prime sticker on the box, it just brings joy in my life for that moment. But just possibly, God wants you to let go of the way that you're trying to numb the difficult things in your life and turn to Him and surrender to Him. Maybe it means getting involved with people at church and spending time with them and having them pour into your life and finding the help that you need to be positive, to look forward, and to be healthy in your world. I want you to know today that there is your way and then there's God's way. There are those two ways, those two religions, those two belief systems. And I'm here to tell you this, that God's way is a better way. And I don't care how you might try to convince me of your way, but I guarantee you that God's way is a better way. Every time, every single time, and then every time. And it will give you a pure heart. And I think that to help that pure heart act out in pure motives, you got to get to know God. And I really only know two ways to do that. One is prayer and one is reading the scriptures. You might have other ways, but those are the two guaranteed. Because when you pray to God, you talk to Him, you connect. When you read the scriptures, you hear Him speak to you. And it's through your prayer and your reading of scripture that your heart will purify, that you'll connect with God. And if you do that, what happens? Jesus said, you'll see God. And when Jesus said see, it wasn't the verb for future see. Like you get to see Him when you're dead. It was see today. If you purify your heart, you see God right here today. You see Him in each other. I see God in many of you. Some of you are the miracles in this place for other people here that needed a miracle from God. God used you in that powerful way. And that's what Jesus said and what He meant when He said, God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God.